even worst case scenarios, ultimately are temporary. Do you realize that? And here's God himself telling us, in this world, you will have troubles, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. I know how this ends. You don't need to worry at all.
You know, he's right. What we probably don't consider enough when we're facing something hard is that this too shall pass. It's temporary. While he doesn't call it a success plan, Brand Hansen does follow what he says is a pretty simple formula for life. Show up every day and take Jesus very seriously. Our guest, who is the author of Life is Hard, God is Good, Let's Dance, has discovered that taking Jesus seriously in all of life has made his life more joyful, more peaceful, and full of laughter.
Well, Brant, welcome back to the conversation.
Man, I'm glad to be back. How are you?
I'm doing well. I have to tell you that you are partially to blame for me running for mayor a year ago.
What?
It's because last time we talked about your book, The Men That We Need.
Yeah.
And you talked about the keeper of the garden, right? Men being the keeper of the garden. That just came back to me and echoed to me so many times as I saw the reality of what was going on in our culture. I just thought that word that you spoke, however long it was ago that we talked, this was planted in my heart and it remains there to this day.
That's profound. You know what? You're right to take it to that place. Like I wasn't even thinking really about that level of involvement, but that makes total sense.
Mm-hmm.
If I ever revise that book, I may have to talk to you about it. I guess somebody, that's really brilliant. I love that.
So you have a new book that we're excited to talk about today called Life is Hard, God is Good, Let's Dance. What's the backstory of why you wrote this book?
So we're talking to people who are believers about anxiety. Like I'll mention that Jesus says we don't need to be worried. We should be like the lilies of the field, or the birds of the air. And the reaction to that is generally, well, that's poetic and beautiful, but realistically, you know, we're going to be worried about stuff. And we have like, wait a second. Jesus is realistic. When Paul says, don't be anxious for anything, instead pray about everything, tell him what you need and thank him for what he's done. Like, and then the peace of God will guard your heart. Like, that's realistic too. There is a peace that we should have that's weird to people. Like, people should be like, why are you so hopeful even when everything else seems to be burning to the ground?
Right.
Why are you so hopeful? Are you like, what? So people are supposed to literally ask us that question. But unfortunately, we got a lot of believers who haven't grown up in that area and think, yeah, we're supposed to be just angry and anxious about different things. Like, no. We're supposed to be different. So that's where this book came from, like how you can do that, how you can walk that out and become the sort of person who's less anxious.
As you're sharing that, I'm thinking of a verse that says, always be prepared, right? To give a defense for the hope that's within you.
For the hope.
Yes.
Not like the prepared to just have an argument. Like,
yes.
It's, and he's writing to people who could lose everything at any moment because of persecution. And he's saying, you should be so weirdly hopeful that people will ask you questions like, okay, what gives? So that's the presumption there. So I don't think that expired. I don't think just because we have 24/7 news or we've got this thing to worry about and that, we had a billion things that you could worry about and they're all legit, but we're supposed to be different. Like we know all that stuff, but we know more. We're not ignorant of what's going on in the world. We're very aware of what's going on, but we also know more. And so that's what I'm talking about in the book.
As you share that, talking about, you know, how we can really at the end of the day, live in a place of hope and joy instead of turmoil and fear and anxiety. How do we steer this in a way that people hear it as an encouragement and an inspiration and a hope versus a guilt and a condemnation?
Well, look, anxiety is human. And so I try to handle this with some humor in the book. I mean, that's always subjective, but I think I tried to be funny. But look, it's common. It's human. But this should be good news. This comes from a place of truth. Like there are things that we can do and grow in. So if you're not there yet, it's okay. But the willingness to say, I can grow in this area, that's what we're asking for. That's what we're looking for. It's what God's looking for. It's always a heart motive and not just saying, I am who I am. That's, you know, it's just the way it is. Like that's a problem. That's not being a disciple. If you're a disciple, you're always, it means learner. So, hey, here's an opportunity to learn. We're all in this together, but we can learn from him. And he took his friends out. He taught them a lesson. He went out on a boat, or they're actually boats out on the lake. Jesus took his disciples out. He's asleep. A giant storm whips up. They freak out. That's amazing because it was Jesus's idea to go out there.
Right.
He's actually the one that suggested we do this. This was a test to see if they understood yet that they're safe with him. Do you understand? Well, they freaked out. And he said, where is your faith? Like, you have faith. What did you do with it? Like, did you leave it at home? Like, what happened? We're supposed to employ this. But the cool thing is, the implication from this is, do you realize, friends, that even if the boats go down, you're still safe with me? Even worst case scenarios ultimately are temporary. Do you realize that? And here's God himself telling us, like, this should be good news, not guilt, when he says, in this world, you will have troubles, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. I know how this ends. You don't need to worry at all. Like, that's God himself telling us this. I mean, our reception to that shouldn't be, well, now I feel guilty. It's like, whoa, we're playing from a pretty strong hand here if we trust God. Like, the whole world becomes something we can deal with. We can have a sense of humor. We can be present with people. We can relax. And people don't think they can, but we can. Like, we can be fully aware of what's going on and have Jesus' point of view where he's able to sleep on a cushion in a storm.
As I've thought about that verse, just the reality of the fact that our faith is based on truth, right? And we need to know what Jesus says so that we can base our faith on it. You were just talking about, Jesus said, let's get into the boat and let's go to the other side. He didn't say, let's go halfway out and then sink.
That's true.
Jesus said, we're going to the other side.
Good, yeah. But so you guys just lost total perspective. Mm-hmm. He freaked out.
Yeah.
You should have known on the other side. Yes. That's a great point.
Yeah, that's good. Obviously, joy is a significant theme of this latest book, right? So one word, joy. I need you to define joy for us then.
Because this is confusing. If we're supposed to be joyful in the midst of suffering, like, how is that supposed to work? Is it just happy, slappy, like slide whistles, you know, hand buzzers and stuff? What are we doing here? It's just, no, that's not what joy is. Joy, and I love Dallas Willard's definition, and think about this. Joy is a pervasive sense of well-being, regardless of circumstances. No matter what, you've got this backdrop of well-being that you can draw on. You can be grieving and be joyful in that sense. And I've heard from people who have gone through worst case scenarios, and they do experience God's peace in a way they never saw coming. It's a very common theme. Like, he shows up with that peace. It's this sense of well-being that other people don't have if they don't trust God. They can't do it. So that's what joy is. And like, that's why we should be different people, because that is something that we're given by the Holy Spirit. Like, it's something that we need to lean into instead of casting about and freaking out.
God is always at work among us.
Alba in Grand Island was looking for hope.
I was in a really bad life with addictions and making really bad choices. I didn't have any hope on me. I need something else, but I didn't know how to find it, or what was his name, or where to find it.
When Alba was introduced to Jesus at church, she felt like he may be the answer. So Alba asked God to help her overcome her addiction.
I tried everything, but nothing works. And I was like, God, is this really you? Do something about it.
One night, preparing to go out with friends, the desire to use was gone. In fact, it repulsed her. God had answered her prayer.
Then that hit me, and I was like, this is real. This is so real. This is the God that I've been looking for.
That's when Alba committed her life to Jesus in an expression of saving faith.
I start to repent of all the things that I did. I start asking for forgiveness. He just decided to have mercy on my life, and I couldn't do it by myself, never. I'm still crying about it because of how amazing it is.
Alba's redemption story, like ours, is only possible because of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. This Easter season, we celebrate because he lives.
God is doing something right now.
My Bridge Radio, celebrating God at work among us. Share your story and join the conversation in the Connect Now section at mybridgeradio.net.
Brant, one of the things that you write about in your latest book is outsourcing your worries.
Yeah.
It sounds like a good plan to me. So how does that work?
Well, so it struck me because I was listening to a book by Tim Ferriss. He's like, a business. Halfway through, he said something about how he outsources everything to save him time. And he has this personal assistant. She's in India, and she's, you know, he talks to her, and she schedules all his appointments. Yeah. And he said he was really worried about something one day. And again, this isn't coming at it from a Christian perspective, and I thought this was fascinating. He said, I was really worried about something. And I was talking to her. I was like, hey, can you worry about this for me today? And she's like, okay. And he said the weird thing was it worked. Huh. Like, it took it off his plate. Just knowing somebody else was worrying about it for him. He's like, I can do other stuff. And I was like, you know what? That's genius, because that's exactly what we're told to do with God. Like, we're supposed to cast our cares, our anxieties on him because he cares for us. That's Old Testament and New Testament. That's throughout scripture. Like, take what you're worried about, what you're anxious about. Okay, you're human, but hand it to God and go, you're going to have to take care of this for me. I can't handle it. This is not my department. I don't control next week. You do. You're already there. You can do something about this. I can't. And leave it there. This isn't pie in the sky. This is an actual way to live. This isn't like just crazy religious talk. Like, if you trust God, where is your faith? Bring it out and say, God, you have to take care of this for me. I can't handle it. And I'm just going to think about today. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. You're already there. You take care of it. And when you do this long enough, like, it becomes a discipline. You become a different sort of person who is more like Jesus in the way you react to things. So, yeah, that's what it means.
I love it. Yeah. As I was reading your book, excerpts from your book, I thought, man, I felt last time when we talked, I'm like, we're kindred spirits, man. Like, we're brothers.
Totally. I think so. I think
one of the places you were talking about that you've never had a big vision or plan for your career. You know, I've thought God has done some tremendous things through My Bridge and the development of it. I was, by God's grace, the founder. But I would have to make up a story to take credit for it, because it hasn't been about figuring out anything. It's just been about following.
Right, right.
But you talk about the importance of that from a stress-free living standpoint, because it isn't like God hasn't brought you into big places.
No, but he gets the credit for it, because you're right. Like, if you're like, I had this big vision and then I made it happen and then I blah, 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 blah. Like, okay, great, man. You're awesome. You're talented. My thing has been, Lord, please give me the social energy I need for today. Please give me the resources I need for today, because I'm an introvert. Please give me the words I need to be a blessing to people for today. Jesus tells us to ask for our daily bread. That's our resources for today. And would you please make a way for me? That is my prayer. I prayed it this morning as I walk in the dog. That's what I'm asking God. Please make a way. And there's a lot of scripture about that. Like, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. It says in Psalm 143, like, so you can live this way. And the neat thing has been, in your experience and in my experience, we can say God's taking care of us.
More than.
It's worked out better than it would have if I ran. Like, wild things have happened.
Yes.
That would never have happened, I promise. So that's just not written about very much or not said very much. Most of us like have this big vision and do that. But, you know, how about commit your today's deeds to God? Let me be faithful today.
So good.
Well, this allows you to be present, because you're not always chafing for significance and chafing to be something. Like, let God take care of that. And then you can be with people, you can laugh more. It's a simpler life, and it's a more childlike faith. And I think it's pleasing to God. I think that's the loyalty he's looking for. So yeah, that's been my approach. And I think we are kindred spirits in it. The cool thing is God gets the credit for anything that happens.
Yes. Yeah. You know, it's funny. It's so easy to get off on that point. There was a postcard I got, and it said, how does the church go from 40 to 4,000 in 3 years? Next sentence, it's a God thing. The next sentence, come and we'll show you how.
All right. It's a God thing. Yeah.
Yes. Was it a God thing, or can you come and show me the ABCs, 1, 2, 3 steps to getting there? But that, you know, again, when we're surrounded by that so much, it's so easy to get pulled into, I'm supposed to be able to figure it out and make it happen versus, no, I'm supposed to just trust and be at peace and walk with him.
Dude, I just noticed something. I opened up my Charles Schwab app yesterday. I just wanted to see how everything's going, you know, with retirement or whatever. And their tagline is own your tomorrow, period. Own your tomorrow. I'm like, that is an illusion. You want a prescription for stress? Just try to think you can control tomorrow. You don't. So that is what worrying actually is. It's a illusion of control. Like, I don't own tomorrow. I don't want to. I can't It's an illusion. It's pretend, but it adds so much stress to think I do. Hmm. So I just thought that was funny when I saw that tagline. I'm like, come on, man. We're not guaranteeing anything.
You know, one of my favorite scriptures that I've come back to often is in the Gospels where Jesus says, don't be anxious for your life, as far as what you should eat or drink, or your body, as far as what you should put on. You know, and the whole thing of that is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that God knows what you need, all these things will be added unto you.
Right. So what's so genius, well, everything Jesus says is genius. He's the smartest human who ever lived. We should acknowledge that, in addition to the fact that he's God in the flesh, you know, come to save us. Like he knows how to live, right? And he's telling us how to live because it's the best way to live. It's the most enjoyable way. It's the most peaceful way. Like, and he tells us not to worry and be like the animals, which is exactly the advice. If you listen to endocrinologists, they're like, only humans get ulcers. Hmm. No other animal. We all have fight or flight response. And that's what anxiety is, and anger, by the way. We all have that. All the animals do. But for animals, it only lasts like 30 seconds for the fight or flight. That's what it's to get you through. We keep it in our systems. And the illusion of I can imagine a threat from tomorrow and take care of it. I can imagine a threat from a year from now. Animals don't do that. But we're actually worried about things that haven't even happened yet. So we're the ones who get ulcers. It destroys us. Anxiety hikes your cortisol level, increases your appetite, makes you want to eat sugary stuff. Look it up. By worrying, you keep cortisol in your system. It makes you gain weight. It changes your skin. It's not just cortisol. It's blood pressure. It's adrenaline. It's all this stuff. And Jesus is saying, you should be like the animals. They're not worried about tomorrow. This is the way to flourish. So I love that he's tender like that. That God's so that he would take on flesh and then tell us, you don't need to actually worry. I got this. Like, I love that.
There are people unreached.
In places so hard to reach.
Few have been reached.
Few have been reached.
Around the world, there are 17,000 people groups, 7,000 of which are still unreached.
Meaning these people could live their entire lifetime without meeting a follower of Jesus.
Those who don't know, or just don't know yet.
And unless something changes, they most likely never will.
The harvest is plentiful.
Activate Global.
My bridge to the nations.
Find out more at mybridgeradio.net.
Let's harvest this field from sunrise to sunset.
So, Brant, one of the things that we hear in our culture a lot right now is this whole concept of deconstructing faith. I've got several friends, actually very good friends of mine, whose kids are in the midst of deconstructing their faith. So you speak about that in the book. So I'd love to hear kind of your thoughts and heart on that.
Yeah, I did talk about that. And because I want people to see, I include all these stories from me traveling the world, visiting CURE hospitals. So CURE International Children's Hospitals, they're all about Jesus, and they heal kids by the thousands and tell them and their families about Jesus. It's the most obvious kingdom of God thing I've ever seen. So I like to tell those stories because I want to remind people the kingdom's actually really beautiful. You may reject hypocrisy. You may reject weird church culture. I got it. Look, I've lived through it. But number one, I'm not letting hypocrites have the power to chase me away from the best relationship of my life. Why would I give them that power? Number two, a lot of the people who deconstruct, who are public Christians, and then they're like, I'm leaving the faith or whatever. I find it fascinating when they write their manifestos on Instagram or wherever they're writing, they don't mention Jesus. They're on their way out from Christianity or whatever. But like, wouldn't you mention, who do you think Jesus is? Like, what happened? Why were you in this? Because if it's not for Jesus, he's the reason I'm in this. I'm not in this for the bumper stickers and the coffee and the Christian movies and stuff. Like, He's so compelling. So that's one of the things I want to talk about. Like, well, wait a second. He's why I'm in this. And the kingdom of God is so beautiful. Last point about that. Everybody's yearning for this kingdom. We don't talk about it enough. It's Jesus' number one topic. He doesn't talk about anything more than he talks about the kingdom of God. Everybody's yearning for it. And I know this because we get goosebumps and we start crying when we just get glimpses of it. And that's people who aren't even Christians. They're not believers. But they resonate so deeply. For example, you see somebody here for the first time on YouTube, it makes you cry. Somebody can hear someone's voice, or a child can see for the first time. They outfit a little boy with some glass. Like, you see healing at these hospitals I'm at. Kids can run and dance for the first time in their lives. So maybe a 15-year-old boy can get up and run. Like, it gives you goosebumps. It's all an advanced trailer of heaven. And when Jesus says the kingdom is now here, he shows people how, by what? He heals people. Look, it's breaking through. This is the kingdom of heaven. We're getting advanced trailers of heaven. When you watch the Olympics opening ceremonies, people get goosebumps. Like, there's this big processional with all the nations of the earth gathered in unison in peace. We get goosebumps. We get goosebumps. We see a reunion of like somebody they thought was dead. Now they're alive. Or a soldier comes back and surprises his daughter. It makes you like those reunions. Guess what heaven's going to be all about? Healing, reunions, and acknowledging who the king. Like, we resonate with this stuff because it's so beautiful. We're made for it. It's our home. I'm not leaving that. You're telling, like, if somebody actually experiences the kingdom and knows what it is, it's like you find a treasure in a field and you'll be like, I will sell everything to get that. It's like a pearl that is worth so much. And you recognize that you're like, oh man, I got to have that. I'll sell everything. It's that good. And Jesus talks about this stuff all the time. He's like, this is, go for that. Go for that. Don't store up stuff here. Put it there because it's so good. You're going to love it.
Life is hard. God is good. Let's dance. Tell us about the inspiration of that title. Why did you name it that?
This isn't very inspiring. But my wife had a t-shirt years ago. It said, life is hard, God is good, let's dance. And I thought that was so profound. And it's always stuck with me. And then at one of the hospitals, like, so in Cure in Niger on Thursday afternoons, and I write about this, all these kids have been rejected their whole lives. They're maybe 4 years old or 18, all the way in between. They have disabilities. They're in various states of healing from. They're in wheelchairs. They're using canes. Some you have to just hold. But they've been rejected and told they're cursed their whole lives. Well, they find a hospital that's run by believers in this Muslim country. It's run by Christians. And they're told that they're not cursed, that they're blessed. And the moms are there. And they were told that they were probably immoral. And that's why they had a child with a disability. We get to say, no, that's not it at all. God's been storing your tears in a bottle. Like, he draws close to the brokenhearted. He hasn't rejected you. Well, on Thursday afternoons, we have a big dance party. So it's all these kids at their various levels. And like, there is no dance party like a dance party there. Well, these kids that find each other, they find healing, physical, spiritual healing, and you can just be goofy. Nobody's trying to be cool. I mean, that's the best party, right? If you're not trying to be cool, that's when it's fun. And so that was a big part of it. Because I think that's when you see the kingdom, there's a lot more dancing. There's a lot more laughter. And God really is good. If you trust him, like, you can lean into that and you don't have to feel guilty about it. And you can grieve when you need to grieve, and you can grieve for our culture and things that are happening. But at the same time, you've got this sense of well-being that heaven is breaking through, and it's really good. It's actually good news. So it's the most permanent news. The most permanent news is good. How about that?
So what's your hope of how Jesus might use this in the hearts of the readers?
I would love for people to not only become less anxious, but to honestly just understand just how beautiful this kingdom is. Mm-hmm. The kingdom of God may sound like a boring phrase. It's not. It's the most, but it becomes wallpaper if you've been in church culture for a while, you know, you haven't thought about it. Or if you never heard about it, you might think it's some weird political thing. And like, this is what we're all yearning for. And I do think if we focus on that, like, we're going to be different people. So that would be my goal. I hope it brings some laughter when you're reading it, but I hope it's also, I do hope it helps you yearn for God more and yearn for that kingdom. So, yeah.
So good. So Brant, before we let you go, this Easter season, we're focusing on the difference that Jesus being alive and well makes it in our life. And so we'd love for you to finish this sentence, because he lives, I.
And I know that sounds a little flippant, but I mean it. And it's another Dallas Willard thing. They asked him to describe Jesus in one word, and he said, relax. There's something profound about that. I know how this ends, man. The way I tell people is, think about it like watching a game the first time, and you're getting ripped off by the refs. You're behind. You're angry at the coach. Like, but then your team comes back and wins at the buzzer. Well, you can rewatch it on YouTube. You're not stressed anymore. It's just fun. Why? You know how this ends, right? So, yeah, among many other things, I can be relaxed.
Love it. My brother, thank you so much for your time. Always a blessing.
Thanks, man. Same thing here. Great to talk to you.
We know your time is valuable, so we're grateful you chose to spend some of it listening to Morning Conversation, the podcast. If God used this content to bless you, we'd love to have you share it with a friend. Also, when you click subscribe or follow, not only will our next episode be delivered to your podcast app, you'll help raise awareness so others can more easily find this podcast. For more conversations like this, along with songs of hope and stories of God at work, we invite you to listen to MyBridge Radio. Hear it on the MyBridge Radio app or listen online at mybridgeradio.net.